Thank you, James, for those songs. It's just the impact of that last song, how deep the Father's love for us is the goal of my message this morning, to pound that into our minds, to pound that into our hearts, to know how deep the Father's love is for us, because I think that's paramount in our going forth and giving that love to others, how deep the Father's love. Title of message is, Are You Ready for the Wedding? I didn't know there was a wedding in the area yesterday. I guess there's a wedding in a lot of areas every weekend, but among those that go here sometimes. Lately, I've been having subtitles. The subtitle is, Are You Living as a Guest or as a Bride? Are you ready for the wedding, and are you living as a guest or as a bride? My message has three sections. It's very simple. Very simple message, but I think it's profoundly impact our destiny. I'll begin with a story by Max Lucado. It's a story of a prince who falls in love with a peasant girl. A prince who had the world at his disposal. A prince who had the choice of all the girls in the world, in the area. He was every girl's dream. On the other hand, he was looking at a peasant girl who was not very attractive, who was rather homely at best, and at worst, just plain ugly. At times, she was cranky and moody. She rarely achieved all that she could achieve. To look at her from anyone else's eyes other than the prince, you would think that she probably isn't worth a whole lot. But when you look at her through the eyes of the prince, she's worth the price of the whole world. The prince determines he cannot live without her and decides to ask her to be his bride. The angels in heaven listen intently as they await her response, and she replies and accepts his proposal and promises that she would be faithful until he returns for her. Well, at this point in the story, you probably think this is a nice little story that's going to end out, and they end up as they live happily ever after. But the story takes a bizarre twist. You would think the bride would be thinking every day about this coming impending wedding, but she's not. She's distracted. She rarely even mentions it. And you think every waking moment she'd be spent in preparation and anticipation of this day, when in fact you wouldn't even know that she's a bride of a perfect prince. In fact, there's times when you can't even tell this bride from all the other peasant girls in the village. And there are times when she's seen flirting with other men of the village in broad daylight. And it makes you wonder what she's doing when no one else is looking. Can you imagine a peasant girl's fortune to be the object of a perfect prince's love? You would think she'd be captivated by his love, by his attention, by choosing her to be his bride. You would think she'd want to remain pure and committed until he returns. Instead, you look at her and you wonder if she's even engaged to him or at all. How could the peasant girl turned princess forget her prince? Is it possible for the bride to forget the groom? You know, I love this story because it puts into focus and perspective sometimes the way we, the bride of Christ, the church, me, am in relationship to the groom, Jesus Christ. As I honestly look at this in light of that, light of the anticipation of a bride for her groom, as I look at my life in relation to how a bride anticipates meeting her groom, I find myself falling short. And I often resemble the peasant girl of neglecting and forgetting and flirting. And I wonder what those around us are thinking, our family, our friends, our coworkers, as they watch us. Do they really know who the object of our affection is? Have we forgotten the groom? My prayer is that today we take a close look at our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to go to the Word for some inspiration. I love how God uses in His words pictures to try to impact us with His love and how much He loves us. He uses imagery and pictures, and you know, it's so hard for us to understand why a perfect God would pursue an imperfect bride. It's just beyond our comprehension as people. But I hope we can grasp a little bit of what God's desire is for us this morning, for His church, for His bride. Isaiah 62, verse 5, Carl, if you can put that up on the slide. It says, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you." I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about that God is rejoicing over you as His bride. That God is actually rejoicing. He's excited about you. He's excited about what He sees in you, your potential, and what He's created you for. God's excited about that. In the book of Hosea, we're all probably familiar with this story of God commands Hosea to do something that's very strange to us, to marry an adulteress Gomer. And she's unfaithful and leaves her husband. And God commands her to buy her back. It's the story of God's love for His people. It's an amazing story. In Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20, it says, "I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. You shall know the Lord, and you shall know the Lord." Here's a restoration of the Lord's marriage back to Israel. His promise is betrothal. It's a new beginning with Israel. And it's not the one, okay, we're gonna patch this up, we're gonna try to do better. No, it's a first love commitment back to Israel. And it makes all the difference in the world that He's going to look at Israel through the eyes of courting again. And His commitment to Israel is as strong as ever. A betrothal in Israel's time was more binding than our engagements are today that we think of in Western society. And it legally bound couples together, even though they weren't living together yet. And I'll talk about that in a minute here. And at the time of the betrothal, the commitment, the groom would put a stamp, a seal, and pay money for the agreement. And notice what the Lord says to Israel, what He's promised to Israel. It says, the Lord's price consists of, in these verses, righteousness is what He's sealing this agreement with, righteousness, with justice, with love, with compassion and faithfulness. That's God's promise to Israel, His people, and to us today. As we think about God's promise to us, His loving kindness, His justice, His compassion, His faithfulness to us as His bride. A little bit of history in Jewish culture. The engagement period was called the betrothal. We're familiar with that with the Mary and Joseph story. And often, mentioned this before, they are often arranged by the mom and the dad. So young people, count yourself blessed today that we're not still in that culture. But the lengths of the betrothals were varied in length. There was accounts where it was in infancy, where the girl and a boy were matched up, and that's who you were going to be your partner for life was. And then there were some that were very short, so it varied in length of time. But when they were betrothed, the agreement was made. It was more binding than our engagements are today. But they didn't live together, and they stayed that way until some unexpected time the groom would come for his bride. And that's the context that we're looking at today. And then there was a wedding feast where they formally united the couple together and established their own home. And I want you to think in that context, as we think about Christ and the church, that betrothal period where they were living apart, but yet the bride was anticipating the time when she was going to be with her groom. The groom was going to come for her. And think about the anticipation that was there leading up to that time. All her energy, all of her focus of her days was laser focused of committing herself to the bride, to the groom. And it's with that background that we can understand our Christ's love for the church, his bride, and how he wants us to relate to him. It's awesome as we think of that. Another verse I want to call your attention to is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Some more verses of how Christ wants us to relate to him as the bride of Christ. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you a chaste and virgin to Christ. If you read the context here, Paul is concerned that the church is losing their focus of Christ. And he's calling them back to the focus, to be focused on Christ. And if you will, as in the Max Lucado story, they were flirting with the men of the village. They were losing their focus on Christ. And he was calling them back to that he can present them to Christ, a virgin. I won't turn to this, but you're familiar with Ephesians 5, where it talks about the relationship between husband and wife. And it talks about the wife is to respect her husband, and husbands to love as Christ loves the church. Now, if you notice in that relationship, God's not using that picture of the husband and wife of how Christ loved the church, but it's actually the opposite. It's a picture of how husbands and wives are to relate to each other, of how Christ loved the church. The unselfish love, the unselfish commitment is what we are to strive for as couples. As we serve and submit our love for the sacrifice Christ made on our behalf, as we think about that sacrifice God gave for us, or God made for us, is how we are to relate to our husband, our wives and husbands. Another verse I want to draw you to is really my key verses for the morning, is Revelations 19, 6 through 9. It talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the groom will come for his bride and will be together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us rejoice, be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and for his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white, clean and white. For the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto her, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are true sayings of God. That's when the groom will come for the bride at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The great wedding that we are anticipating when we'll be together with him forever. I want to move into the application of the message. I want you to ponder with me the church. That's me and you as the bride of Christ. Now, I know us men can't relate very well to being a bride. I'll never be a bride. I just don't think that Lacey thing fits with me. But it's hard for us as men to relate to being a bride of Christ. And I think it's a gender thing, because I think as a woman anticipates her wedding, she can relate to the relationship between Christ and the church maybe a little better than we as men can. So maybe it's a little gender thing. But when you think about the bride's excitement for the wedding and making sure everything is just right, her laser focus leading up to the wedding, the bride's, that's her focus. And the guys, you know, it's all right, but they're more focused on the honeymoon and getting away and going on with their sweetheart. So men this morning especially, I want you to try to wrap your mind around what it's like to be the bride of Christ. And try to crawl into the mind of a bride and sense her anticipation for that wedding day. That may be hard to do, but we'll try to do that this morning. And I want to get beyond the gender thing. And I want to get to the intimate relationship God wants to have with us. And I love how, like I said before, how God uses stories and imagery of trying to get us to understand His love for us, to get to sink into our minds how much He really loves us and what it's like, how much He gave of Himself for us. He gave His whole life. I want you to understand the anticipation and the commitment of a bride, the loyalty of a bride. And that's what He wants from His children. And those of you who are married, I want you to think about your engagement period or the betrothal period. I want you to think about that for a moment. Was it a ho-hum period of your life? Was it just, whatever, here we go? Or did you do like I did? I had a calendar and I marked down the days till the wedding. You know, that was an exciting time for me. Jesus isn't about a one-night stand. He's about a lifelong commitment of us growing closer to Him. God is committed to it, and He'll never back away. Jesus loved us, and He died for us. And when He was nailed to the cross and He extended His hands out to have the nails driven through His hands and His feet, it was for His precious bride. That was for you and for me. And when He had the crown of thorns not gently laid on His head, but wedged on His head and pounded into His head, and at any moment He could have came off that cross and the wedding would have been off. And this peasant bride, me, wouldn't have had a chance in the world to make it to the wedding, because I'm not worthy to wear a white garment on my own. Isaiah 64:6 says, "All my righteousness is as filthy rags." All the things we can do to try to make it is as filthy rags. And if it depended on me, there would be no wedding. There would be no wedding celebration. But Jesus couldn't bear to think of having eternity without us. And so with His blood, He purchased garments for us, worthy of a royal wedding. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoiceth in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of His righteousness, as a bride adorns His head like a priest, and a bridegroom adorns His head as a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels." What amazing love for the church, for you and me, His bride. The amazing love and commitment He extends to you and to me. I ponder the way we are sometimes as His bride. Just ponder in your head with me. I ponder why a perfect prince would want an imperfect bride as us. We're far from perfect. Sometimes we're cranky, sometimes we're moody. We rarely live up to our potential that God has for us. God has great plans for us. Galen was talking about kingdom men this morning and how he wants us to go beyond the status quo. He wants to take us further. He wants to use our gifts and what God has given us to affect our families, affect our churches, affect our communities, affect our culture. And we lose focus of our commitment to God, to Christ. And sometimes our faithfulness grows thin and our eyes begin to wander around us. And our hearts get sidetracked and with that stuff and power and prestige get in the way of our relationship with our bridegroom. Can you imagine your bride acting this way leading up to your wedding? And sometimes, and this really hit me as I pondered this, sometimes we approach a wedding, the wedding, the impending wedding with our Lord and Savior, as a guest and not as a bride. Now think with me as a guest to a wedding. If you're a guest to a wedding, you're going to the wedding, you've been invited. You hope nothing comes in the way. You want to be there, but you're not really that involved with the whole deal. You've gone for a good meal. Hopefully they'll have a good cooked meal for you. Or, you know, the sense is not the same as if you're the bride. You want everything to be just right for that special day. And so I ask you, are we living for the wedding as a guest or as a bride? Are you a casual observer? Or are you going as a bride? That makes all the difference in the world. I have in my hand here a list of, I went to the internet and printed off a list of what a bride does to prepare for a wedding. It's 5 pages long, and it starts 12 months prior to the wedding. And it's broken down into the wedding, the rehearsal, the reception, the honeymoon, and other items for the 12 month. Then it goes from 7 to 9 months, and it talks about what you're to do for the wedding, the rehearsal, the reception, the honeymoon, and other items. And then it goes down to 6 months. Then it goes down to 3 months. Then it goes down to 4 weeks. Then it goes down to 2 weeks. Then it goes down to 1 week. Then it goes down to 1 day. It's a pretty extensive list of preparing for the wedding. I don't see how she gets it all done, but somehow they do. Why she go over that list? What'd she have that list for? Is it so that her fiancé will want to marry her more or love her more? I don't think that's true at all. I think it's because she loves him so much, she wants things to be just right. She wants everything in place because he's committed to marrying her, because of her love for him. I believe the same is true for us. We want to be the best for Christ. Our heart's pure. Our focus on the bridegroom. We want our lives to be lived so that all will know who our allegiance is for, without a question of a doubt. They will know who we're committed to. Our friends, our family, our co-workers will know we are committed to Jesus Christ, without a doubt. And we're not flirting around the edges of sin and temptation. We have a laser focus. We want to be prepared for His coming. It's not so that He will love us more. He showed His love on the cross. His love is everlasting. Why do we want to be pure and totally committed to Him? It's because He loved us. Because He first loved us. And as our response to Him as His bride, we want to be committed. We want to be spotless. We want to be pure. We want to be totally committed to our relationship with Him. Forsake all others. Keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. As we prepare for that day, my heart's desire can be wrapped up in generally in the first two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the general focus of us as a bride. But I think a little more specific, and Carl, if you could put Colossians 3 up there, please. Verses 12 to 17 kind of sum up what he's called us to. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other. If any man has complained against you, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all else, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to the which also ye were called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto God. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, that's what we are to do on the first day of our engagement. That's what God's calling us to do. And that's what God's calling us to do on the wedding, up until the wedding day. That's what He's calling us to as His bride. That's our list, if you will, as we're thinking about the bride preparing for the wedding day. To keep ourselves focused on our Prince, on our Lord Jesus Christ. Granted, it's a high calling, and we press towards that mark, as Paul says. And there's times when we fail in that calling, but God is faithful in forgiving us and restoring us back to Himself. Now, thank God we have an advocate who is ready to forgive. I asked James and Carter to play a song. I want you to think about how it is with you and me. Are we living every day in anticipation of the day when we will be right reunited with Christ in heaven? John 14, 2 and 3, you can probably say it all by memory. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is preparing a place for His bride. A place where we can call home for eternity. I want you to ponder your commitment to the groom, to Jesus Christ. Are we living? Are we prepared for the wedding? Or am I living as a guest and not a bride? Am I living with anticipation of a bride for the greatest day of her life? A day when she will be united with her groom forever. Are we living with that anticipation, with that focus, with that commitment, that loyalty? The same mindset that says, I will be true to you to the end. Or maybe you're here and you've never committed yourself to Jesus Christ and you'd like to do that this morning. I want to give you opportunity for that. Or maybe your commitment to the bridegroom, something that's come between it. It's not what it should be. You've left your eyes wander. You've lost your focus. And you want to commit yourself to Jesus Christ again this morning with a laser focus to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm committed to Him until He comes for me. I love this song. James and Carter are going to play. It's called The Same Love. Jesus is calling each of us. And if you will respond this morning and come up to the front and pray out, that's fine. If you will respond in your seats, that's fine. But be obedient to the Spirit. Allow God to speak to you. Are you ready for the wedding?